Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Oh, man, I should have pulled up that old song, I Fought the Law, and the Law Won. So we're going to talk about the law today, and that is here on Theology Thursday. The law in the Old Testament. So we have several different aspects of the law in the Old Testament. The ceremonial law, what are all those crazy Levites doing, and the Aaron, and all that. What do you do? How do you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth there in the Old Testament? So a lot of ceremonial law. Then we had civil law. There was all kinds of civil law given in the Old Testament. Then, of course, you had the moral law, which I would contend also includes the Ten Commandments. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees blew that out. They said, tens for wimps. And they multiplied that out time and time and time and time and time again. But does the Old Testament law, ceremonial, civil, moral, Ten Commandments, all that, does it matter to New Testament Christians, or do we just kind of disregard the whole thing? It's the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And then, of course, in the highly charged culture wars that we are still in, by the way. So I suppose you want to kill all the homosexuals, because that's what you guys do, and rambunctious kids that don't obey their parents, kill them. And then I suppose, Steve, what you'd really like if you had it your way was to stand outside of Red Lobster 7 days a week. Well, not 7 days a week, because I got to obey the law. So 6 days. Thank you. So stand outside of Red Lobster 6 days a week, and if I can verify that you, in fact, consumed shellfish on your way out, I'm gonna pull from my big box of rocks, and I'm gonna stone you to death. So, thereby fulfilling the Old Testament law, because Jesus said he was gonna fulfill the law. So why shouldn't I? Anyway. Setting all that somewhat humorous approach aside, this is a serious subject. There's a lot to learn here. You have to understand and get your theology right in order to understand the Old Testament law, which is still, in many ways, it's still relevant to us today. So we've got our good friend Dr. Todd Borger back in the house, Associate Professor of Old Testament and Hebrew out here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Todd, thanks for coming back. How are you?
You are welcome. I'm fine. I'm a little intimidated by your setup of this topic, though.
My bark is worse than my bite.
Well, it's not all the stoning and all of that. It's just this topic. I mean, because this is a difficult topic.
Yeah.
And people have been arguing over this for 2,000 years. And so today we are going to solve every issue. We'll solve every issue today.
Well, I mean, that's why you're here.
That's why I'm here.
So yes, nobody will leave with any doubts or confusion whatsoever.
That's right. I will solve all the problems.
And if you do, if you're confused, you'll maintain your salvation. Todd will lose his in exchange for yours. And then he'll have to pay penance forever on that deal, and you can say hi to Todd in purgatory. Now that's down the wrong road.
This is going in some interesting directions.
Set all that aside. But we're going to talk about the Old Testament law today. It is Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist. Yeah. By the way, we're not taking calls for questions or interacting with today's conversation. But I do want to offer you a little benefit if you live here in North Carolina, where I'm at. And if you're listening to one of our fine stations on the Truth Radio Network, next Monday night in Charlotte and Tuesday night in Raleigh and Thursday night in Kernersville, which is kind of between Winston-Salem and Greensboro, I've worked with some of my friends at Love Life and Energize Ministries, and I know now pretty much all the people involved with the movie Unplanned. And we are doing 3 pre-screenings next week. Those are for pastors and pro-life leaders and sidewalk counselors and stuff, so that they can see the movie ahead of its nationwide launch on Friday, March 29th. But I want to give you an opportunity to come join us, but the amount of tickets I can give away for each pre-screening is limited. So if you're in Raleigh, the Raleigh-Durham area, I'm going to give away 20. That's going to happen on the show today. So you're going to have to call and be nice to Rachel, my producer, who's in Winston-Salem, because she's going to get all lit up on the phone here. So be patient. You might need to call back if you get a busy signal. We'll give away 20 tickets in Raleigh, 10 tickets for Charlotte. Charlotte's Monday night. Raleigh is Tuesday night next week. and 10 tickets there in the Triad. These are all our Truth Radio listener friends. And so we're going to give those tickets away. They're free, but you have to make sure you can actually use them. And then my only ask for you, if you come join us those nights, is you have to turn around and be a cheerleader for this very powerful, very important pro-life movie, Unplanned. So next Monday night in Charlotte, we're giving away 10 tickets. Tuesday night in Raleigh, we're giving away 20 because I have a bigger venue there. And Thursday night in the Triad, Winston-Salem, Greensboro, High Point area, North Carolina, we're going to give away 10 tickets there. So if you want them, don't call in and ask for all 10 or 20 just for who can use them. But give us a call. We just need your name and your email address, okay? And then I'll send you all the information. So 20 in Raleigh Tuesday night, 10 in Charlotte on Monday night, 10 in the Triad area on Thursday night. 866-348-7884, okay? 866-348-7884 or 866-34-TRUTH. I'll remind you as we work through the show. So, Todd, where do we start? Let's just identify. Sure. What is the law? When we say the law in the Old Testament, what are we talking about?
Well, we're talking about the law that was given from God to Moses at Mount Sinai. So the people of Israel have come up out of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery there. He brings them through the wilderness, brings them to Mount Sinai. And then from starting in Exodus 20 is where we have the Ten Commandments, but then really stretching all the way through, about halfway through the book of Numbers, is we have this section that is taking place at Mount Sinai, and God is giving the law to his people. The most famous part that I think that we're most familiar with is the Ten Commandments. That comes right at the beginning. And many people see that as a summary of what is to come, that all of either the rest of the law, some people look at it as the book of Deuteronomy is somehow summarized in, or the Ten Commandments is a summary of what is to come, that the whole law is summarized by the Ten Commandments in some fashion.
Right.
So that technically, you know, we've got the laws that were given in Exodus. We have a whole slew of laws then where we get into all the ritual issues in the book of Leviticus, and that's where we have all the sacrificial laws, all of the weird purity laws about what do you do when you have mold in your house and what do you do if you're bald? Have you violated the law?
Right.
Kind of thing. Are you unclean? All of those things. And then there's some other things that come up in Numbers before they leave. The one other section of Scripture, though, right after this that has a very important set of laws is the book of Deuteronomy. And the name Deuteronomy means – it can mean second law. That's probably the best translation of that word. But it was the law that Moses gave to the people of Israel before they went into the Promised Land. And it was a really important part of this story. I don't know if we want to get into all of that, but the people had died in the wilderness, and this was a new generation
right.
that was about to go in, and Moses needed to re-give the law
yeah,
to them.
Yeah, this is the youngsters coming up, the people that
generation.
Were young when they went out, all the people that were
right.
born while they were in the wilderness, and then unpacking all this. What is with the law? It's all over the place. There's a ton of it. There's a lot of it in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But do we chuck it all out because we're New Testament people? We'll talk about that today on Theology Thursday with Dr. Todd Borger. This is Steve Noble. Oh, see, that's some good Old Testament music right there. Banging the drums, bringing the law down, putting everybody in their place. I like that. Perfect timing. This is Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. It is Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary talking about the Old Testament law. There's a lot to it. There's a lot there. What's with all the details? What's with all the bizarre stuff? And ultimately, why does that matter to a 21st century New Testament Christian? How much do we actually need to pay attention to the law that's a couple thousand years old? Talking to Dr. Todd Borger today, our good friend here at Southeastern, Associate Professor of Old Testament and Hebrew, as we unpack this really, really important topic and important question, and we hope to get you across the finish line. Before the show is over, I started off the show and was talking about the free tickets that we have next week. We're doing some pre-screenings for Unplanned. We have some left in all three markets, so if you're here in North Carolina with me and you're listening on the Truth Radio Network, thank you, Lord, for the Truth Radio Network and our good friend Stu Epperson Jr. and the whole team there. But we have some tickets left Monday night in Charlotte, Tuesday night here in Raleigh, and Thursday night in the Winston-Salem, Greensboro area. So if you'd like to come, it's predominantly for pastors and staff at churches and pro-life leaders and people that work at crisis pregnancy centers, but we wanted to give some tickets out to you just as a way of saying thank you for listening to the show. And it's also great. It's a huge blessing for me to be able to meet you in person, which doesn't happen all that often, so I really relish the opportunity when it comes about. So Monday night in Charlotte, if you want to join us, Tuesday night in Raleigh, or Thursday night in Winston-Salem during Durham, I mean Winston-Salem, Triad area, Greensboro, High Point, 866-348-7884. If you tried calling in, the lines were all lit earlier. So call back, 866-348-7884 or 866-34-TRUTH. Unplanned is the pro-life movie. I've been talking about it for a couple months now, about Abby Johnson. Super, super powerful. The most powerful pro-life movie that's ever come out. So this will give you a chance to see it before it opens nationwide on the 29th of March. 866-348-7884 or 866-34-TRUTH. So why all the details? I mean, what was the point of all these different laws? And then you were going to say something about Deuteronomy, because the original Israelites that came out of Egypt, mm-hmm. Most of them had died except for a couple. Moses was alive, Caleb was alive, and Joshua was alive, right?
Right. And anyone who came out of, getting technical here, but anyone who came out that was less than 20 years old,
got it.
Basically.
Okay.
And
so they needed to be reintroduced to what happened at Mount Sinai.
And there's a whole story there that is very important, but that's not part of the law. We're not going to get into that, of why the people died, but it was out of disobedience, and we won't go into that right now. But it was interesting then, because then and this is a good lesson for us, because when Moses spoke to this new generation then that was born in the wilderness, for many of them, or most of them, they were born in the wilderness. They weren't at Sinai, and he needed to give the law to them. But at the beginning of Deuteronomy, when he begins the book, he says to them, you were there. You were there when the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You saw the mighty works that he did in Egypt. You saw the fire and smoke at Sinai. You heard the thunder and all of these things. And when you're reading that, you're thinking, well, no, they weren't. They hadn't been born yet. And so there's this neat transition that Moses makes, where he says to this new generation, you are part of the same stream here. We are a people. We started in Egypt from slavery, when God rescued us out of bondage there, led us through the wilderness, brought us to Sinai, and has led us now over these last 40 years to now. And you physically weren't born at the time, but you were there. You were there.
You're
part
of posterity.
This. Yeah. Yeah. And so really, you know, carrying up to now, I think if Moses was here sitting with us now, I think he would say the same thing. You were there.
Yeah,
you were part of this whole process. And, you know, we talk that way as Christians when we talk about, we sing songs about the crucifixion, and we'll sing songs like, you know, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Things like that. And there is this real sense in which, yes, we were there. Was I born? No, I wasn't born until 2,000 years later after that. But am I part of this same process of salvation that God is working? And yes, there is very much a sense.
Yeah,
in
powerful
which,
thought.
Yeah. If I could say one other thing that's sort of a 30,000-foot note about this, however we approach the law and however we interpret this, and it does take interpreting, it takes work to get in here and look at this and to figure out what's going on. One thing that we don't want to overlook is that God was revealing himself to the people of Israel. Yeah. And so the law, we can get in and talk about the nitty-gritty of it, all the details of it, but at the heart of it, God is revealing something about himself. He's revealing something about his character. In the moral law, we can see that pretty easily. You know, when he says don't murder people, it's like, okay, God values life, so we don't want to do that. Don't steal from your neighbor. Okay, God values property. It gets a little hairier when we get into, you know, don't have mold in your house. Well, what is this revealing about God? I don't know exactly. I mean, we could talk about that, but it is revealing something about the nature of God. All of this is God given to Israel, and it's revealing his character to his people.
Yeah.
And so whatever else we say, I don't want to escape that. I don't want to leave that part of this out, that God, all of this is God given. All of it is revealing something about the nature of God, about God's mind, about God's will for us. So,
that's a super powerful point, because that means it's a lot more than just rules and regulations.
Right.
There's a lot more going on there.
No, we're getting a window into who God is.
Well, let's break it down. Yeah. We'll deal with one that I think for most people they understand this is no longer in play, which is the ceremonial law.
Sure.
Here's how you worship me, and here's how you deal with sin.
Yeah.
But this is pregnant with all kinds of symbolism and pointing forward.
Yeah. Now, the distinction that you're making with the moral, civil, and ceremonial law is a pretty traditional way of viewing this, and I think it's a good way of viewing it. Some people think it's problematic. I think it's helpful. But it's not a – these are not biblical categories per se that we're – you know, it doesn't
I'm
say –
I'm imposing that on the text.
Right. It doesn't say here begins the moral law.
Right.
You know, do this. Here begins the ceremonial law. This was something that I believe was started during the Reformation. This was kind of a Reformation way of thinking about how to process this, these three categories. What these categories do for us is it gives us a way to take the Old Testament law and to think about it in terms of Christ. When Christ said in Matthew, for instance, I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law. He says that he came to be the end of the law, the telos of the law. Now, some people have interpreted that he brought the law to an end. He cut it off.
Right. It's done.
But the other way of understanding that word, and I think the correct way of understanding that, is that he was the end, the goal, that he was the telos of all of the law. And so all of this law is pointing us to Christ and is fulfilled in Christ. And these categories then of the moral, the ceremonial and the civil law give us a framework to think about: in what way did Jesus fulfill this? In what way did he bring it to an end? And what of the law do we need to continue? The book of Hebrews is really important for us there in helping us understand how the ceremonial law then came to an end. It was a shadow. It was leading us to Christ.
Right.
But then with Christ's crucifixion, with his death on the cross, He took all of the ceremonial aspect of the law, and here I'm thinking especially of the sacrificial system, all of that. But we could even look at the purity laws, the cleanliness laws, all of that he brought into himself, and in his one death on the cross, he fulfilled all of those things. And if we could unpack that just a moment, or maybe at the next break we can do this.
Yeah.
But that one fulfillment fulfilled a lot of different things, and it gives meaning to Christ's death.
Yeah, so we'll follow up on that, because this is always going to come back to the crucifixion and to Christ as the fulfillment of all this law. But I also want to ask, okay, all the bloodshed, and there was a lot.
Yeah.
Did that actually accomplish anything,
sure,
or was it just a foreshadow? And then what applies today? We're going to get there,
yeah,
too. We'll be right back. All the aggressive music coming up today. That's actually Matt Papa. He used to be out here at Southeastern Baptist. He's in Nashville now. He does our Call to Worship event every year. He's a good friend of the show. Actually, he has a brand new album just came out, which is all laments, which we don't do that much. We don't talk about that much. We certainly don't sing about laments much. We talked about that the last time you were in here. Lamenting when you're going through a difficult season.
Right.
And so we're going to get together with Matt, and he just released that. MattPapa.com if you want to go check that out. It's fabulous, and I'm going to try to figure out a way to go get with him, maybe go to Nashville or something, and do a show together and just let him sing some of those songs for us. Really, really powerful. So that's what you were hearing there in the aggressive music, because we're talking about something that a lot of people look at it and think it's aggressive. That's the Old Testament law, as we imposed on the text, that doesn't say, thus say the ceremonial, thus is the civil, and thus is the moral, but it's an easy way to kind of look at all the laws we see in the Old Testament. And of course, the Ten Commandments, that's the biggie, and we'll deal with that before we get to the end of the show. But talking to Dr. Todd Borger, our friend here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, trying to understand the law in the Old Testament. So the ceremonial law, all the blood, all the rituals, did that actually accomplish anything?
Yeah. That's a tricky question, because we need to, at one point, recognize what's happening there in the law, but we also need to see the uniqueness of Christ and what happened when God sent his son to die on the cross. But we also need to be real with what the text says. And in Leviticus, as they're going through the sacrifices, especially when we get into like a sin offering, there's detailed instructions. The person brings the animal in. The priest slaughters the animal. As they go through this process, it gets to the end, and then God says at the end, and his sin will be forgiven. So we have to honor that and say, okay, there is real forgiveness of sin. But as we were talking about during the break, you know, of course, one of the differences between that and Christ is they have to keep coming back.
Then. Sure.
They have to keep coming back. Every year there's another Day of Atonement, you know, for the whole nation, all of this. So there's the repetition aspect of it. But really, I think what's at the heart of understanding that in terms of understanding Old Testament faith is that that was not done in a vacuum, but rather it was done in a covenant of between the worshiper and Yahweh. This was a person who believed in Yahweh, had their faith, they placed their faith in Yahweh. They recognized that they sin, as everyone does, But that God had provided a way to deal with that, which is to bring the appropriate sacrifice before the priest and to go through the motions of this act, but to do it as a faithful and repentant believer in Yahweh. And again, as we said during the break, what the problem with that, as we saw throughout the Old Testament and throughout Israel's history, is that no one did that.
Yeah, they couldn't stay with it.
They could not do that. And so the repeated problem throughout the Old Testament is two things. One is that they were making idols. They're the same thing in a sense. They were making idols to worship, and then they were running after the gods of other nations. And they were and God says repeatedly to them, "Do not forsake me, don't forget me, and run after the gods of other nations." And that is what they did. That was the whole sin that led up to the exile. It wasn't because they were lying to one another and they were murderers. God knew they would do that. What he could not handle, though, was the fact that they would abandon him and chase after other gods. And that was the essential sin of the people that led to the exile.
Well, then people look at the Old Testament and go, "Oh, that's such an angry God." I'm like, that's a really patient God.
No, he's very patient. Yeah, and so what we end up with, again, like is in the first chapter of Isaiah, is you've got these priests that are slaughtering animals, and God is looking down at them, and he says, "All I see are bloody hands."
Yeah.
Because you don't believe any longer. You are not a believing
people. It's just religion.
It's just become a religious act that you're doing now, and that doesn't do anything.
Yeah, hollow.
It's hollow. And so what we're seeing then is it's a perfect law that God has created, but that men are imperfect and we continue to run from him, and that God, in order to do this perfectly, then needed to send his son and he needed to enact this sacrifice. The interesting thing is that with Christ's death, we talked about this, I kind of got to this a little bit. In Christ's crucifixion, he fulfilled the sacrificial law of the Old Testament. But that is a very complex system. It's not just that they did this for the forgiveness of sin. The Passover, there was no sin involved at the Passover. That was just God rescuing his people and freeing them from bondage. But Christ fulfilled that. The fellowship offering having this fellowship between the worshiper and the priest and God, and that there's this fellowship together, Christ's crucifixion fulfilled that and brought about this state where we can have fellowship with God.
The veil was torn.
So it was not just this simple thing of, okay, this is sin. This is why Christ died, was for my sin. Yes, that's true, but the whole sacrificial system was complex and it was holistic. It just covered everything, and Christ's death fulfilled all of that.
So powerful.
All of that,
Now, what about some of the weird stuff in the civil law? Now, today, if we're going to deal with the issue of homosexuality, people go there. It's abomination, death penalty, rambunctious sons that don't obey their parents, people that eat shellfish. I can't wear mixed fabrics. What do we do with all that?
Yeah.
And am I in sin now because my shirt has a little bit of cotton and whatever else.
Now, part of that could be seen as part of the ceremonial law. And this is because the ceremonial law, we might group all of the purity laws, the food laws, clean and unclean food, might not technically fall under civil law, but that would be part of a ceremonial law.
Yeah.
And that, of course, is in a sense an easy category, although some people disagree with this. But, you know, Jesus was pretty clear. In Acts, God was pretty clear when he revealed himself to Peter in the dream that these cleanliness laws, the food laws, don't apply anymore. That's
right.
We're talking about categories that don't really matter.
Hey,
now.
Peter, kill and eat.
Yes. So we have those things. And I would put all of the fabric laws, the mold laws, all of those kinds of cleanliness issues into the same category. An interesting thing with the cleanliness, to show you the way that what Christ did was, I love this picture, is of the woman who was bleeding.
Right.
And she'd been bleeding for, 20 years or something.
Yeah.
And the doctors couldn't
do
anything. And she, as Jesus walks by, she reaches up, touches the hem of his robe, and he knows that something has happened. And it said that as soon as she touched his robe, her bleeding stopped. Now, we look at that and say, okay, Jesus healed her. That's nice. That is not the way that this issue works.
Talk about bold.
Right, because she was ritually unclean.
Love this. Yeah. Totally unclean.
She's unclean, and I don't want to get into the whole, the woman issues. There's nothing wrong with being unclean. It's just the way that you are
in
this state. So, but uncleanliness spread to those things. So if an unclean person touched a clean person, what happens? They both are now unclean.
Right, they're both unclean.
Right. Cleanliness doesn't spread. uncleanliness spreads.
Right, exactly.
And so when she touched his robe, that should have made Jesus unclean. But what happened? It made his purity made her clean. He reversed the whole process.
Yeah, which is beautiful.
Yeah.
And her boldness, knowing she's violating the law.
Yeah, she's violating the law, and I'm going to make this man unclean.
Yeah. Oh, man.
You know, but
go after Jesus.
But the same thing happened when he touched corpses. That should have made him unclean. But what it did, it raised them
from the dead.
Powerful. When he touched lepers, that should have made him unclean. But he healed the lepers and made them clean. And
beautiful.
It's just a beautiful picture. So we're seeing that in Christ, in the ministry of Christ, how he undid all of those things. But then when we get into civil laws, when I'm thinking of civil law, I'm thinking of when your neighbor's ox has fallen in a ditch. You know, you dig a hole and it falls in. You need to work out reparations. You need to fix the situation. Those are laws that, you know, we typically look back now and say that those were laws for Israel at that time, for their society, that's what made them work. We're not in that society now. Our laws are going to be different because we're not in that situation. So it's meaningless to follow the particular laws. However, and I think what you had said about, you know, our founding fathers, I think anyone who looks at this recognizes that there is a truth to the fact that when your neighbor is in need, then I need to help him. If I have done something that has damaged my neighbor's property, I need to make reparations in some way. So there's definitely principles
all over the place
from the civil law of the way – just how do we have a good society? And again, this goes back to that issue of God revealing himself to – His will is he wants us to live in a good society. He wants us to live at peace with our neighbors. He wants us to be fair. He wants us to treat people well.
Well, they're not arbitrary laws. Would it be okay for me to say God passes all these laws? Number one, he's got, you're my chosen people. You're my representatives. You're my ambassadors.
Yeah.
And if you're going to represent the holy, perfect God of the universe, creator of all things, that's a pretty high bar.
Yeah.
So there's all kinds of things of the holiness that need to be there. But also God as a loving father is pointing his people to a way of life that is going to be healthy for them. So there is that aspect of it when you're telling your kids to do certain things and not do others because you're trying to protect them. You're trying to help them.
Right. So let's see. We've talked about the ceremonial law, how that's fulfilled in Christ. We've talked about civil law, how that is we could look at it as being particular to the society at that time, and yet there's wisdom there.
Sure.
It's kind of it provides a legal foundation for us to make a good society. And that kind of leaves us with the moral law. And again, the Ten Commandments is probably the clearest example of this. Now, the moral law is interesting when we come to the New Testament because that is the one aspect of the law which gets reaffirmed then in the New Testament. So when we're reading Paul's letters, he's full of injunctions about treating people well and, you know, not violating these moral laws. Jesus does the same thing. He affirms these over and over again.
Oh, yeah.
As he's speaking to people.
And ups the ante, too. That's what he's saying. You've heard it said. Don't commit adultery, but I tell you, if you even look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already. And we're sitting there going, what?
Yeah.
I don't like that deal. I want to go back to the old one. Pretty funny how we manage all that stuff. Steve Noble, Theology Thursday with Dr. Todd Borger. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, talking about the Old Testament law and trying to get a handle on that. And then what does it matter to us today? Why even bother studying it? We've had a great conversation so far with Dr. Todd Borger and looking at really so many things that Christ did and fulfilling the law and the beauty of it. There's so much more depth there than just going, oh, that was the old law and it doesn't matter. It's just for the old Jews and we don't need to worry about it today. You're really cheating yourself out of it if you don't want to ever study that and come to a deeper understanding. You're actually taking some of the depth out of the pool of the gospel itself, and you don't want to do that. You want to fall more in love with Jesus. You don't want to ever kind of get used to the fact of what he accomplished. And understanding the law, what we're talking about today, is a big part of it. We still have some tickets left, so we're doing three pre-screenings of the movie Unplanned. That's the Abby Johnson story. She worked at Planned Parenthood. She was a darling of Planned Parenthood. She managed a big Planned Parenthood clinic in Texas. And then based on one thing, she had two abortions herself. One day she saw something when they asked her to help with an ultrasound, a guided abortion, that drove her out of there finally, and she joined the pro-life movement. And this movie goes right at the throat of Planned Parenthood and exposes it for just how evil it is. But it's also a great healing movie for if you're post-abortive, if you know people that are post-abortive. There's resources that are offered at the end of the movie because it will drudge up all that kind of stuff. Super, super powerful. We're doing 3 pre-screenings next week here in North Carolina, which is my home state. So if you want to join us, we've got some tickets left for Charlotte, which is Monday night. I think we only have 4 left there. Raleigh here where I'm at, so I'll be at all 3 of these, as a matter of fact. Raleigh on Tuesday night. These are 7 p.m. all 3 nights. And then the Triad area, Winston-Salem, Greensboro, High Point on Thursday night. That's all next week. So if you want some tickets, we've got a few left. First come, first serve, and come out and see the movie Unplanned before it opens nationwide on March 29th. Just give us a call. We're going to run out of time at the end of the show. 866-348-7884 is the number. We just need your name and your email address. We'll send you the rest of the info. 866-348-7884 or 866-34-TRUTH. Again, Monday night in Charlotte, Tuesday night in Raleigh, Thursday night in the Triad area, all in North Carolina on the Truth Radio Network with our friends there, talking to Dr. Todd Borger again about the law. So we get into the Ten Commandments and the moral law. Let me just deal with the big one that we run into a lot in our culture. Which is the whole issue of homosexuality, the Old Testament, the Old Testament law. Well, you stone homosexuals, and so people discount Christianity, think we're all just a bunch of psycho murderers, hateful people, because we believe in killing the homosexual. Yeah. So that's been out there for a while. It's been dealt with a lot, but most people still don't really understand how you approach that.
Yeah. I think the way I would approach this in this particular case and some of the problem passages like that is to recognize, first of all, that this – The law against homosexuality and then the prescription of stoning that person, we are kind of blending different parts of the law, aren't we? Because there is obviously a moral aspect of this. And it's not just for homosexuality, but just adultery, you know, extramarital sex. It's all of that is there is this really high sexual ethic that's a moral issue. It's not just a religious or purity issue, but it is a moral issue. But even more than that, it is a violation of the way that God has created things. And so, you know, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him about divorce, he said, "Well, you know, you don't understand that at the beginning, God created things this way. There was a created order for things that the law is now addressing, but that is the order that we're looking for at the beginning. Yeah. How was that?" You know, and so we have one man, one woman, and that's what the marriage was there, and that's what the bond looked like. But now we're doing all kinds of different things. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So we're addressing a moral issue. We're addressing an issue that's part of the created order. But I think the problem comes in is with the remedy. What do we do about that? And this is where Steve, I don't know how you do this, but what I've done as I read the New Testament is I see that there is just there's a new paradigm for how believers act towards believers and how we act towards outsiders that Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount. Yep. And he said, you've heard it said, for instance, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you know, to turn the other cheek. We have that whole passage. He goes on elsewhere, though, to elaborate on this. And he says, you know, when people curse you, bless them. If you have an enemy, don't treat him as an enemy, but pray for your enemy. And so, you know, we're seeing how that there's this new ethic, if you will, for how to treat those who are outside or those who are offending you is not to offend back, but instead to bless and to pray for. And when people are doing evil to you, you do good to them. And so it's just that is our new ethic is to do good and to love people. And that's true with those outside the church, but it's also true with those inside the church. And so we have this situation where, you know, you have the brother who's caught in sin, and Paul, not Jesus, but Paul says to restore that brother gently. You know, we're to love these people and to restore them. We're trying to lead them to repentance. Sure. We're not trying to just punish everyone. And when that comes out in the New Testament, it is never intended to be punitive, the way that we treat one another. It's always intended to be restorative.
Sure.
And I would say that that's the turn then from the Old Testament is these were punitive damages that they were inflicting, And God said, you know what? He says in the Old Testament, vengeance belongs to me. And he repeats that in the New Testament. Vengeance belongs to me. I don't want you to take vengeance anymore. Right. I want you to treat one another lovingly. And so this whole issue with homosexuality, do we stone homosexuals? Of course not, because that's not what we do anymore. Does that make homosexuality right? No, because it violates the basic created order. Right. It violates all of the moral law that we have. But the remedy has changed now. And that's the part that we as Christians need to be very forceful about saying.
Yeah, whether it's that particular sin or any other sin, instead of you having to pay for that, Jesus steps in and says, if you put your faith in me, I'll pay it for you.
Right.
I've already done that. I've already accomplished it. Now it needs to be effective for you. You need to put your faith in me.
Yeah.
And remember, when people are throwing those things at you, generally what they're trying to do is get rid of any kind of biblical ethic whatsoever. That's not what their salvation is hinging on, that question. That's just a way to blow it off.
Right,
because
right.
nobody wants to be judged. Nobody wants that feeling. And that's why we need to respond with love and patience. And remember, that's probably not the big issue.
Yeah.
They go, well, set that aside. Do you know how much God loves you and that he was willing to die for you? Let's talk about that. And then oftentimes if a homosexual wants to talk to me about their sex life, I always ask them, why do we need to do that? And then I say this just to make it interesting. I'll say, let's take homosexuality off the table as a sin. Let's say the Bible says nothing about it. You realize you're still in trouble, right? Yep. So you want to deal with that one? You got all kinds of other stuff. That's why the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty.
Yeah.
So let's just talk about that problem in general.
Yeah.
Because not the Holy Spirit and bring him around. Let's deal with the moral law and the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Should we be trying to follow the Ten Commandments today?
Essentially, yes, because the – or not essentially, yes, we can do that. Because this is one aspect of the law that's fundamentally different in the New Testament, because Jesus affirms all of these things as they go along. When they say to him, you know, how should I be saved? And he says to the person, well, you know the law. You know what it says. Don't murder. Or, well, the person answers back, you know, don't murder, don't lie,
right.
Don't commit adultery. You know, I've done all of those things. And Jesus affirms that. But he also adds that's not the way to be saved, but he affirms that these were good things to do. Paul, when you read Paul's epistles, his letters to the churches, he's got moral directives everywhere. They're scattered throughout. They're mainly at the end of his letters, but he directs them in very careful ways about how to live morally with one another. And so we have moral laws to follow. Again, we don't stone people for violating them because that's not the way we relate to one another. But we also have moral standards. We have things that are scriptural that we need to uphold. And so, again, the summary of this we find in the Ten Commandments. And so it is a nice place to start. It's not – this doesn't cover every moral
aspect. Yeah, it's not an exhaustive
list. But it is representative and it expresses the heart of God. You know, and so we read in there that we need to, first of all – you know, God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so, as we said earlier, that was the fundamental problem with Israel, is they continued to abandon and to leave other gods. You shall not have any idols. The first four laws, then, are God-directed.
God-directed.
That Jesus summarized with, you shall love the Lord your God.
Yeah, beautiful.
And then all of the laws after that are how to treat your neighbor well.
Kind of the horizontal aspect.
Yeah, don't kill him. that's
helpful,
a good place to start.
Right?
You know,
don't steal
don't
private property rights. Don't commit adultery.
And then Jesus' second law was to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he summed up that second batch of laws with that one directive, to love your neighbor as yourself.
Which is why it always comes, you know, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. And by the way, I like to bring this up. That's the only one that actually you need to worry about when you get into heaven.
Yeah.
Faith is fulfilled. Hope is irrelevant.
Future.
You don't need that. That's all done. But love is what continues.
Yeah.
And so ultimately, when we look at that, you go, well, sir, Christian, should we be not? I ask this question all the time, Todd. I'll ask my students this. I'll ask other people that know me. Would you ever describe me as loving? And that scares me to death, that question.
Yeah.
Because somebody, well, you're bold.
Yeah.
You're courageous. You say things that need to be said.
Yeah.
I'm like, thank you. But do I ever come across as loving to you?
Yeah.
Because if you love the Lord your God, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, that should be, wow.
Yeah.
I don't agree with most of what the guy says, but he's really kind. He's really gentle. He's really loving.
And you know, and that's the ethic that runs throughout the Gospels, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love
one
love one another. You know, and so that's really the summation of all of this, is that we love one another, but that we don't abandon the moral, the basic morality,
right,
that foundation that we have.
Yeah, here. Which is exactly what our founding fathers understood, which is why they agreed with the moral law as found in the scriptures and instituted it in many different ways, knowing that if we don't have a moral law, if we don't have a set standard, we're going to get operational chaos, which is exactly where we're at today. God's law works every time it's tried, not always immediately, but he's always faithful to fulfill that. So it's a great conversation, really important topic. Todd, thanks so much for coming in today and discussing
it. Thank you.
And by the way, everybody, Todd's Bible that I'm looking at is in Hebrew. Oh, is that your Hebrew one? Is that your Greek one?
This is an English one.
Oh, it is?
Yeah, you need to get glasses.
That's because I'm old. All right, everybody. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. If God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.